to Matthew chapter number 20 in the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter 20, and our text is verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 28. The Bible says this, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to preach tonight on this subject, a message I've entitled, Satisfied in Serving. Satisfied in Serving. Let's pause and ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are before me tonight and the guests that are here. And Lord, those watching online, we just thank you for the opportunity to once again open your word and to be changed a little more into your image. Lord, if we respond right, help us to respond right tonight. Lord, help us to have hearts that are in tune with you and ears that are sensitive to what you're saying to us. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you fill me and use me? Lord, give me a special touch physically and carry me through this message. And Lord, I pray that, again, that we would all walk away from this place, Lord, more servants of yours. Lord, that with the image of servanthood more stamped upon us. Oh God, help us to get over ourselves. Help us to deny ourselves and just love others and serve others. Please God, would you just, again, just work and thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are a few messages that I believe are more needed in today's Christianity than the message of being a true servant of Jesus Christ. We live in a day when people want to be identified by all types of things. They want to be identified by their position or their titles. You know, they're always seeking after some other title, and whether it's in the church or whether it's at work or you know, and if they don't have that title, if they don't have that position, they're never satisfied. Other people want to be identified by their possessions. How much money do they have? How many expensive toys do they own? Some people live to be identified by their power or by their influence. How many people follow them on social media, or how many folks are under them at work, or how big is their church? There are all types of things that people want to be identified by today. But to be identified as nothing but a servant, well, that just goes right against our pride, doesn't it? Because true service to God with his glory alone as our motive, it is constantly threatened by our flesh. And that's why I believe this message is so needed, not just in the world. It's not just in the world where we see the opposite of servanthood, but it's in the church as well. Too often, God's people have been known to have a love for being known. Does that make sense? They've been trying to build their own kingdom instead of Christ's kingdom. Again, too often, we're caught up in chasing after our own titles and accomplishments and more of a following. And we would never say it. We would never say it, but this is the way that our life has become. Our life has become what's more about us, not about Jesus. Not about Jesus. One author said it this way. He said, we're drunk, all right. We're intoxicated with the desire to be known, to be recognized, to be appreciated. We crave to be a somebody and to do notable things, to achieve our dreams and to gain the admiration of others, to be something, anything other than nothing, anything other than a servant. Here in our text, the disciples, where their mind is at and where their heart is at, they couldn't fathom at this particular time in the ministry that Jesus has called them to and where they're at with Christ, at this particular time, they couldn't fathom not having some title, not having some position, some place of power. To be okay with not being known, that would never do where their mind and their heart is currently at. And so Jesus, as he was so often trying to do, he is trying to correct their thinking. He is trying to help them understand what true greatness is all about. And by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God tonight, I want him to correct our thinking as well and to reveal in us any wicked pride and to make us, as we leave the auditorium tonight, satisfied in just being called a servant of Jesus. That's enough. Three things I want to share with you tonight. Number one, I want you to see what I call the self-focus. The self-focus. Now, we know that Zebedee's children were James and John, right? The sons of thunder. No doubt, type A personalities, right? No doubt when they walked into a room, you knew that they were in the room. And Jesus gave them that title for a reason, right? And so we know that James and John, we're told that they have a question here for Jesus. Now, maybe they're embarrassed to ask themselves. They want to strut their pride too much, you know. But they're not too embarrassed to have their mom ask Jesus this question. And maybe they think, you know, I don't know, she's going to receive a better answer. And so the Bible tells us, now it does say in another gospel, by the way, that James and John asked this question. But Matthew here says that it's Mrs. Zebedee. And so no doubt they are all three going together to Jesus. And it says here in Matthew that Mrs. Zebedee has a question. Jesus says in verse number 21, what do you want? And she basically says, again, look at what it says in verse number 21. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Now, can I say this? It is not a crime. Certainly, it's not a crime to want to be near Jesus. We should want to be near Jesus. We should want to be as close to Jesus as we can be. That's not a crime in and of itself. But the way that this account is told and Jesus' response to it about true servanthood indicates that there was some pride in their request. It indicates that they had more of a self-focus than a Christ focus. They wanted a high position. They wanted to be the top dog. They wanted greatness for themselves. Well, Jesus here responds to Mrs. Zebedee, you don't know what you're asking. I'm paraphrasing here, but that's basically what he's saying, right? You don't know what you're asking. He asks the question, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Now, I believe what he is talking about, because if you look in the previous verses in Matthew chapter number 20, he is talking about his upcoming crucifixion, his upcoming death that he's going to suffer. And so I believe that's what he's talking about is that type of suffering. And they respond to him, we're able. And Jesus tells them, you know what? You are going to drink of that same cup. And you are going to be baptized with that same baptism. And we know that all of the apostles died a martyr's death, right? So in that sense, they drank of that cup. But then Jesus goes on to let them know that it was the Father who was going to determine positions in the kingdom. And that those positions were not going to be given on the basis of what they thought. Well, we're told, again, look at verse number 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, against James and John. Now, question, why are they so angry at James and John? Why are they not just a little upset? The Bible says here, uses very strong terminology, they are moved with indignation against them. You want to know why I think they were moved with indignation? Because they want that position. They want that spot. How dare they go? How dare they take their mom too to go to Jesus and ask him if they can have the right hand and the left hand seat? They want that position. They want greatness. Again, this was nothing new for the disciples. We're told on several occasions that that their conversation was basically who's going to be the greatest. That's what their focus is. Who's going to be the top dog? Who's going to have the most power? Who is Jesus going to lean on the most? You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. Mark 9, 33 and 34. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Hey, guys, what were you talking about? Oh, Jesus knew what they were talking about. He wants them to admit it, right? What were you talking about back there? But they don't want to tell him. You know why? Because deep down, they know we probably shouldn't be talking about that. He's probably not going to be pleased with us talking about that. Kind of sounds like we're pretty selfish, right? Well, they were selfish, but they held their peace. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. See, all of these men, though they have a degree of love for Jesus, and don't misunderstand that, they do. They have forsaken all. They have followed him. They have forsaken what they know. Jesus said, follow me, and they have. Though they have a degree of love for Jesus, at this point where they're at, they still have a lot of love for themselves. They still have a lot of love for themselves. And I find, I think I mentioned this yesterday at some point, all right, that I find that as believers, when you really boil down, why do people have the sin struggles they do? Why do people have the family conflict they do? Why are people not able to forgive? Why are people, on and on and on we could go. And I think it boils down to, we still have a lot of love for ourselves. We don't want to crucify the flesh. Oh, that's painful. There's still a lot of love for ourselves. Again, the disciples here, they're thinking as well, the Messiah is here and he's going to set up his kingdom. And that was the thought, by the way. That was the thought for not just the 12 disciples, but for those that were following Jesus, that he's going to come. He's going to be a political Messiah. He's going to overthrow Rome. That's what they're thinking, right? That's why in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's risen again, he's about to go back to the Father, and they ask him, what? Is this the time now? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And he says, you don't understand the Father's timetable, right? But that's their thinking. Messiah's here. He's setting up his kingdom. And we've got to vie for the best position. We've got to make sure that our pictures get on all the promotional materials. Our names have to be in the spotlight. Again, that's their attitude. That's what we read here from these men and their discussions and how they're interacting here with each other. That self-focus, you say, some people might say, Brother Will, really? Are they really that self-focused? Listen, I believe that self-focus is only further proved by their forsaking him when all of a sudden things don't go according to plan. And again, it wasn't just Peter. We talked about Peter I can't think, all right? In one of the messages, I think, and how he came back to the Lord, or maybe that was last, I don't remember. All these weeks run together, okay? So please forgive me. But it wasn't just Peter that forsook the Lord, right? The Bible says when the soldiers came, right, they all forsook him and fled. All of a sudden, what's going on? This wasn't supposed to happen. And when things don't go according to plan, they're out of there. That's a self-focus. That's a, what do I get out of this? And oh, I don't like this, so I'm not going to, I don't want to follow Jesus this way. Can I say tonight, I don't care how long you've been saved. Some of you may have been saved for maybe just less than a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. I don't care how long you've been saved. The pride of life is a temptation that affects every single person in this room. It affects every one of us. The pride of life. Sometimes our service for God, and I use that in air quotes because we think it's service for God, but sometimes our service for God, it's not really for God. It has a self-focus. What are we getting out of this? We're calculating, how does this affect me? And maybe we're not sitting down and writing, but again, the flesh is very subtle. And we'll have these thoughts of, well, if I do this, then that may happen, and this will make me look good. And isn't it Paul that said, what was it, Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil's present with me, right? Isn't that just like the flesh? Even the good things that we want to do for God, it's like, man, you got this pride that's rearing its ugly head. Can I say, wanting to be served instead of serving is a self-focus. Again, I'm relatively young. I've been out of college for about, 14 years now, okay? But I've seen in that 14 years being on staff at a church, and I've heard these comments several times. So I want to be very careful what I say. But I've heard comments like, well, we're going to go somewhere else because the church doesn't really have this for me and for my family. Now, listen, I want to say, I'm not making a blanket statement that you should never, ever consider, whether it's a children's ministry or a teen program I'm not saying you should never consider that as part of your decision, okay? I'm simply saying that I think sometimes the focus is, well, what can they do for me? And it's all about, instead of, how can I get invested in this church? How can I serve? Not how can they serve me. How can I serve? How can I help? How can I just pour myself completely into this ministry or into my family or whatever area we're talking about, right? Too often we have a self-focus. Can I say, life's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. And the sooner we figure that out, the better. I tell my kids that all the time. And Elijah, he's 6 years old. And he seems to have in the last several months, it seems to be his independence and his selfishness. Of course, it's always been there, but it seems to be just rearing its ugly head a little bit more. What's that Patch the Pirate song? The give me disease. Anybody ever heard that, right? He's got the give me disease right now, right? We can't go to a store without, what am I going to get, right? It's like when we're trying to, we don't get something every time we go to a store. But I tell you what, sometimes that give me disease, it's found in adults. No, it may be a different, it may look different. But life's not about what you can get, it's about what you can give to others. When there is pride in our hearts, when there is a self-focus, it always robs us of God's best, and it always leads to some type of ruin. I don't know what that ruin's, going to be. It always leads to some type of ruin, though. Proverbs 16, verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The disciples here, we have a self-focus. But secondly, here's the second thing I want you to see. So number one, there's a self-focus. Secondly, is what I call is the servant way. The servant way. Jesus tells them, look at the text here. It says in verse number 25, after the ten are moved with indignation, verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Again, if you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I'd underline that. It shall not be so among you. Church, it shall not be so among you. Husband, wife, child, it shall not be so among you. We've got to get this through our heads. Jesus tells them, look, this is how the world does it, guys. They think of greatness in terms of ruling over people. That's how they think. But it shall not be so among you. There's a better way. And he goes on to tell them about the servant way. Again, verse number 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, there's two different Greek words that are used here, right? Again, I like to do word studies. At the end of verse number 26, our English word minister, it's the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon from, okay? Diakonos. And it basically means a servant. I mean, that's what the word means, all right? A servant. And so that's the word minister here, verse number 26. But at the end of verse number 27, when he says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, there's a different word that's used. That's the Greek word doulos. And you know what that means? A slave. A slave. So he uses two different words here, trying to convey this thought as much as he can. I want you to be a servant. In fact, I want you to go a little bit further than that. I want you to be a slave towards other people. In the sense of, you're all the time just, what do they want? How can I put you first? You say, Brother Will, servants? Slaves? We don't want that. Certainly another title would garner more praise from men, yes, but not from God. Not from God. See, the servant way is the way to pleasing God. It is the way to spiritual greatness. It is the way to being fruitful in his kingdom. It is the only life, listen tonight, it is the only life that leads to well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. It's the only life. You know, not every Christian hears well done, good and faithful servant. Do you realize that? I think sometimes we just think that that's automatic and like we're going to heaven and Jesus is going to tell me, well done. It's not automatic. It's based on choices. Again, it's based on how you live your life. Well, what is the servant way? I've used that term. So what is the servant way? Let me give you what I mean by that, right? My definition, okay? It's a life of constant selfless love and giving to others without wanting or expecting anything in return. I'll say that again. The servant way, it is a life of constant selfless love and giving to others without wanting or expecting anything in return. It's a heart that is freely received from God, and so it freely gives to others. It's a mindset that says, how can I help you? How can I serve you? You go first. And this should impact, listen, this should, not just in the church, all right? But this should impact marriage relationship, in your relationship with your children, your grandchildren, at work, every area of your life, this should touch. When you deny yourself and you start just putting others first. I'm going to give you a silly illustration, all right? And I know it's silly, but I'm trying to get this point across that I really mean that this should impact every single area. Let's say that we go out to a restaurant, all right? And Brother Reed and I are there. And let's just say I'm going to use, do you like cheesecake, brother? Yes. Any specific type or any, just everything? Everything? Okay, all right. I like cheesecake as well, okay? So cheesecake is probably my favorite dessert. So we'll just say it's a classic New York-style cheesecake, all right? We'll just make it simple, okay? So let's just say that, we're at a buffet somewhere, and we go up, and there's one slice of cheesecake left. And I can tell, we're both going, and, we've already eaten our food, so we're obviously both going for dessert. And I know he likes cheesecake, and he knows I like cheesecake. Now, if I want to have a servant's heart, I'm going to say, Brother Reed, I don't really need this. You take this. You go first. And if he wants to be spiritual, he's going to say, no, Brother Will, I don't need this. You take this. You go. This is for you. And then we're going to go 5 minutes back and forth. No, you take this. No, you take this. No. Well, someone's got to take it, all right? So I'll go ahead and take it, brother, okay? So no, I'm just joking. I know that's silly, all right? But I can't overstate this. I literally mean this should impact every area of your life. The idea of, no, not me, you. I don't need you. I'm forgetting about myself. I'm denying myself. I want what's best for others. I want others to be blessed. I want to not just others to be blessed. I want to rejoice in the blessings of other people and not think about myself. This is the servant way. It's a desire to make Jesus known and loved and not ourselves. It's the opposite of a selfish heart, not wanting to hoard, but wanting to help. Not calculating how this affect me, but rejoicing that we can affect others for God. Listen, there have been so many times where the Spirit of God has said, Will, stop it. You're calculating how this is going to turn out for you. And I've said, God, you're right. I need to forget about myself. I just need to obey you and leave the results in your hand. But there's been so many times like that. And instead of just focusing on and rejoicing in the fact that we can affect others and give to others, it's like, but what about, no! Forget yourself. Over and over again, God commands us to live with the attitude and the action of service. Let me give you just a few verses here. In fact, if you want to turn there, keep your finger here, but you can turn to John 13. John 13, verses 13 through 17. Of course, we know this chapter, one of the greatest examples of servanthood, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. John 13, verse number 13. We're not going to take time to read the entire chapter. But Jesus says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know why some people don't feel happy? They're not obeying God. It's not rocket science. Jesus said, hey, listen, if you know these things, I'm teaching you these things. And of course, it wasn't just about servanthood, but his whole ministry towards the disciples, right? All that he taught them for those 3.5 years. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. A lot of people want the happiness and they want the feelings before the obedience. But you just start obeying God and you just start losing yourself in the life of other people and giving to others. And I'm telling you, you're going to find joy. You're going to find that you're a happy person. When you start living for others, the most miserable people in the world, and I would say this, the most miserable Christians in the world are the most selfish Christians. Because that, man. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. I'm just going to give you a few verses right here. Romans 12, verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. God says all the law is summed up right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. In another place, the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. And if the world would just live by that, we'd be in a lot better off state, right? If a lot of churches would live by that, a lot of the discord and all the other things would be taken care of. Love others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we say we're abiding in Jesus, that's going to look like how Jesus lived. We're going to walk as he walked. And how did he walk? We could go to a lot of verses, but none better. I love Acts 10:38. Listen to Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Wow. What a powerful phrase. He went about doing good. Can that sum up your life tonight? I know you're in church on a Monday night, and I appreciate that. I really do. But that doesn't mean that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that you're going about and consciously, actively saying, God, who can I bless today? I think you ought to, I know I've given you a lot of things to say in the morning. I think you ought to get up in the morning and say, God, give me somebody to bless today. Who can I serve? Whether it's just sending a text message to somebody, writing a handwriting a card, which is becoming a lost art, but man, there's something special. I got a three-page letter from somebody this year, and it was so special to me. I told my wife, I'm not throwing that thing away, and just telling me all that God was doing in their life, and man, that lifted my spirits. Get up and say, who can I bless today? Who can I help in some way? Who can I serve? Listen, great people in the kingdom of God, they don't always have a prominent position. They don't always have a lot of money. They don't always have a lot of talents, but they always, always, always possess a servant's heart. Always. Are you in the servant way tonight? Are you consumed with serving God by helping others? I know I asked you yesterday morning if you offered hope to anybody this past week, and I'll put it this way. Did you serve anyone in the last 7 days? Can you think of somebody you say, I went out of my way, I denied myself? And I'm not telling you to get a big head over it. I'm just saying, can you think of something where you denied yourself and something you were going to do and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to take my time and my talents or my treasures or whatever it is, and I'm going to serve this person? If I can paraphrase what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 20, what I get out of this, when I read this, it would be this. Stop thinking of yourselves. Get over yourselves, guys. You want to be great? You got to be the minister to people. You got to be the servant to people. Stop it. Get over yourself. There's so many times in my own life where the Lord has had to continue to say that to me. Get over yourself. My life verse is John 3:30. We've based our ministry kind of on that theme, increasing Christ, right? Every morning, by the grace of God. I miss some mornings because I'm flesh. But almost every morning, I pray John 3:30. God, you got to increase. I got to decrease. Get over yourself. Henry Martin was an English missionary to India and Persia in the early 1800s. He died at the age of 31. And I didn't know much about Henry Martin. I came across this quote as I was studying for this message, and I still want to get to learn a little bit more about him. But it sounds like he had a relatively short life. He contracted a fever, and died at 31, but it was a full life, and how he gave to other people. Henry Martin said this. He said, "I have rightfully no other business each day but to do God's work as a servant, constantly regarding his pleasure. May I have grace to live above every human motive, simply with God and to God." I love that phrase. May I have grace to live above every human motive, not thinking of myself whatsoever, simply with God and to God, just doing God's business as a servant. I tell you what, that phrase, that man was satisfied in serving. He didn't need anything else. He was just content to be a servant of Jesus. Now I got to give you my last point, and I know the clock. I know I got 10 minutes, all right? So we're going to get through this last point. Number one, there's a self-focus. Secondly, there's a servant way. And thirdly, I want you to see the Savior's example. The Savior's example. Again, verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, Jesus is the perfect model of what life should be. He is the epitome of servanthood and of being satisfied in serving. You say, Brother, well, what do you mean by that? All right, think of it this way. Jesus came to do the Father's will, not his own. He makes several statements to that effect. In John 8:29, he says this, John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Hebrews 10:7, the writer of Hebrews is quoting back the Psalms, but it's a messianic psalm, and so we can safely say this was talking about Jesus, and this was Jesus' mind and his heart as he came to earth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's why he came to earth. He was satisfied to just obey his Father and to serve other people. Listen tonight, listen. He could have demanded service and accolades and applause from everyone he came in contact with, and he would have been right in doing so. He would have been absolutely right and just to say, bow down and serve me. I'm your creator. I'm your sustainer. He would have been absolutely right in doing that. But he chose the servant way. He chose to give selflessly and sacrificially and totally for the good of other people. Philippians 2, I've already quoted verses 3 and 4, but we know the following verses there. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we know the following verses. That's why God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name in heaven and earth, and on we could go. Listen, think about the life of Jesus, all right? I'm almost done. From his birth in the stable to his being in subjection to his parents, to his public ministry of healing and providing, to his death upon the cross, his glorious resurrection, to his ascension, and to his work right now of intercession and advocacy for his people. Everything about Jesus says this: this is for you. Everything. Everything. The way he was born, the way he lived, the way he died, what he's still doing right now. Everything about his life says, this is for you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Wow. He has given to us. He is giving to us. He will keep giving to us. He is still serving us because he loves to serve. Think of that. In other words, Jesus wasn't pretending when he came to earth. He wasn't saying, well, this is, you know, my Father wants me to show these people what true, you know, how they're supposed to live. But really, you know, this isn't my heart. And he wasn't pretending. That's who he is. I'm closing with this. I'm closing my Bible, see? I'm closing with this. I used to, I love the song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. And the fourth verse of that stanza, or excuse me, that fourth stanza of that song, if you remember it, says, let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. And I don't know if anybody in here is like me tonight, but when I was little, I grew up in church, And when I was little, and even my teenage years, and even throughout my college years, whenever I sang that last phrase, "Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around," I always kind of just thought like, nah, I'm not sure about that. Like, you know, in my mind, I was like, you know, we're going to be in heaven, and we're serving him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so I don't know if anyone else had that thought. I was just kind of like, I don't know about that phrase there. And as I was probably a couple years ago, as I was kind of going through this and studying this, and I thought of that song, and I can't remember now who wrote "Brethren, We Met to Worship," and I don't remember his name, but I think he was onto something. And the more I think about this, it would not surprise me at all. I don't know what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to look like. I hope there's fried chicken and sweet tea, because those are some of my favorite things, all right? My grandpa always thought that the river of life was flowing with Pepsi Cola, because that was his favorite thing, right? So anyways, I don't know what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to look like. But it wouldn't surprise me at all if again, I get up to get something, and Jesus, my Savior, says, "No, Will, you sit down. I'm going to get this for you." Because that's who he is. And I think, don't misunderstand me. We're going to serve him forever and forever and forever. But again, his heart, he hasn't changed. That's his heart, and it will be his heart for all of eternity. He loves to serve his people. He loves to serve his people. And when I think about that, man, it's so humbling, because I know me. I know how wicked and how weak Will Geisman is, but that's his heart, his example. One more quote, okay? I know I said I was going to be done. One more quote. One commentator said this: "The whole purpose of the incarnation can be summed up in two words, serve and give. It is amazing to think that the exalted Lord humbled himself to the manger and to the cross. His greatness was manifested in the depth of his humiliation. And so it must be for us." So it must be for us. The heart of God is expressed. The heart of God is love. And that heart is expressed through service, through giving. And if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, guess what? You're going to be more and more of a servant. Someone that says, "I love Jesus, I'm going to follow him," and they don't serve anybody, they're a phony. No, they're a phony. How does God want you to further serve him tonight? I haven't even made application tonight. But there may be something where God says, "Hey, what about this? You could get involved in this way. What about, hey, just, you know, yeah, maybe the church isn't doing that ministry, but hey, ask Pastor Parrish about it. Ask Pastor Reed about it. Say, hey, I want to go do this. Listen, I don't know these men very well. This is my first. I knew Pastor Parrish when he came to Ambassador when I was in college there. But I don't know these men extremely well. But just from my little bit of getting to know them this week, if you came to them and said, "Hey, what about this? Or how can I serve? Or how can I get involved?" Now, after they get up from fainting, they will say, "Yeah, let's pray about that. That's wonderful. We'll find." How does God want you to serve? We see the self-focus, we see the servant way, and the Savior's example. Are you satisfied in serving? Forget. Stop living for titles and accomplishments and possessions and other things that we, even as believers, we think, well, we have to have this to validate ourselves. No. We're children of the King. We're identified in Jesus. And we should just be satisfied just to serve him. Oh, may God help us. Father, thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters who are before me. Lord, I pray you take this message, that you'd work it deep into our hearts. Help us to get over ourselves. Lord, I pray that for me. Help us all to get over ourselves, Lord, to daily deny self, to follow your example of selflessly and sacrificially giving to others. Please, Lord, would you help us? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and thank you for your...